Good morning, everyone. We're just 3 weeks away now from Easter Sunday. And if I didn't mention it before, for those who are not aware, we are in the season of Lent. Lent is a church tradition typically celebrated by the Catholic Church and other mainline Protestant denominations. The Wesleyan denomination doesn't usually promote Lent season very heavily. Not because there's really anything wrong with observing Lent. I think it is mainly because of the good reasons for observing Lent should really be observed throughout the year for a Christian, not just the weeks prior to Good Friday or Easter Sunday. But I do want to take just a few moments just to go over the purpose of observing Lent and why some denominations promote it. The main purpose behind Lent is for a Christian to open their hearts up to get more focused on prayer, confession, fasting, and serving the Lord more intensely leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It really is a time to wait on the Lord and trust in Him to do a work in your life powerfully. Now, some of you may know that I grew up in a Catholic home. And I'll be honest, I didn't really understand the reasons for observing Lent as a kid. All I knew was my mother made me and the rest of our household and my brothers and sisters do it. For instance, we weren't allowed to eat meat on Fridays during Lent season. We were only allowed to eat fish. And over the years, my father eventually started complaining to my mom about this. About having fish on Fridays during Lent, because my dad hated fish. So my mother eventually gave in and told the family we would only have to give up eating meat the Friday before Easter or Good Friday. Now, my dad was the worst at observing Lent. I can't count how many times on a Good Friday my mom would catch my dad eating meat instead of fish. And I remember one Good Friday when I was a kid coming down for breakfast smelling the amazing smell of bacon cooking. And my dad loved bacon, by the way. So my brother and I would sat down at the kitchen table that Good Friday morning, and my dad served us up some of that delicious fatty meat. Until my mother walked down the stairs into the kitchen with a look of fury on her face. And I'll never forget what she said, or more like yelled at my dad that morning. She said to my dad, "You may think it's okay to disobey God, but you will not teach our kids to do that." My dad then gave my mom a confused look and asked, "What are you talking about?" My mom said, "It's Good Friday, and you're eating bacon and feeding it to the kids." And then my dad replied, "I forgot it was Good Friday, so it isn't a sin." My mom then picked up the bacon and threw it in the trash. She did. And my dad did not argue with her. As I said, there are good reasons for observing Lent, but the danger is observing Lent out of some religious obligation or tradition is not what really God is looking for from a Christian. God is always looking at our heart towards Him. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong about observing Lent. Now, I believe my mom's heart was personally right with God. But I will admit, growing up with these traditions confused me a little bit. I didn't really understand why God would care if I ate bacon on a Friday morning. And the truth is, God didn't really care that I was eating bacon on a Friday or Good Friday morning. Because God was more interested in my heart towards Him. Now, I'm not standing up here trashing the observance of Lent because I do understand the reasons behind it and they are good, especially for those whose hearts are right with God, like my mother's. Observing Lent can be a very beneficial thing for a Christian to do. But I think there is a greater lesson behind the observance of Lent that shouldn't be just followed by believers during the weeks leading up to Good Friday or Easter Sunday. It is a lesson that Jesus taught his followers on what they should be doing leading up to the day he returns, or the day we meet him in heaven. Now, the last two Sundays, we went over the first couple days of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem during the last week of his life on earth. We explored the account where Jesus' first stop was the temple, where Jesus cleared out the money changers by overturning their tables. Jesus intended on cleansing the temple that day. The next day, as Jesus and his disciples were walking away from the temple, the disciples were just in awe of the majesty of the temple as they were looking back upon it. And then Jesus told them that not one stone in that temple would be left standing. Jesus then went on to describe what would occur for the Jews and for the rest of the entire world leading up to his second coming, his return. Naturally, the disciples wanted to know when all this would occur. The disciples really didn't at this point really have an understanding yet that just in a few days, Jesus would be nailed to a cross and die. They were just focused on all the horrible events Jesus was describing that were to come, such as the temple being destroyed, increasing wars, rumors of wars, increasing lawlessness, diseases, and hatred increasing throughout the world. Now, of course, in our day we have seen and continue to see everything that Jesus said would occur, and it's getting worse and worse each day, like birth pains, just as Jesus said they would be. So here are the disciples wanting again to know when this would occur. And Christians today are also curious, asking questions like, how much longer will all this continue on before you return, Jesus? But you see, Jesus didn't give the disciples a specific date when he would return. Instead, he gives them a warning. And Jesus did this by sharing parables to help them understand what he wants his followers to do while they wait for him to return. Jesus shares with the disciples a parable about 10 virgins waiting to meet their bridegroom. When we read a parable like this, it may be hard for us in today's culture to understand what is really going on in this story that Jesus is sharing. But from the Jewish cultural perspective, at that time, they would understand it completely. So let me set up this parable or story by sharing the Jewish tradition on courting and marriage, because it is important for us to understand these Jewish traditions so we can understand how this parable applies to us today. Now, we all know that Jesus calls his followers, or his church, his bride. And Jesus is the bridegroom. In Jewish tradition, when a man fancied after a woman or was attracted to her, he would court her. In some ways, courting was similar to today's dating, but was done in a more public setting. Courting was simply a man and a woman meeting together in some courtyard or public setting and getting to know each other in hopes that one day that their relationship would grow, leading to each of them wanting to be married to each other. When the man decided it was time to ask a certain young lady to become his wife, he would first go to the girl's father and ask for her hand in marriage. We still hold on to, some of us still hold on to that tradition today. Now, if the girl's father agreed, the man would then leave to prepare a home for himself and his soon-to-be bride. Now, the bridegroom could be away for quite a long time while he was preparing a home. The man would obviously need money to build a home, so he would have to find a job, save up money. He would actually also have to build the home, usually with his own hands. And then when the home was ready and everything was prepared, he would then go to back to the girl's father and tell him everything is prepared for my bride. And then after that, if the father agreed that the bridegroom had everything prepared for his daughter, he would give the bridegroom permission to go get his bride. And then there would be a big wedding celebration. I think it's actually a pretty neat tradition the Jewish people of that time had concerning weddings and marriages. So now that I've set that up, let's read Jesus' response to his disciples after they asked him when all these things would occur, especially Jesus' second coming. Starting in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said this to them first. He said, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So you're starting to see a picture here of what Jesus is trying to show us. And then Jesus gave the disciples this parable found in Matthew 25. It says, or Jesus says in this parable, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Now, this parable has two groups of people. The first group were the five foolish virgins who didn't persevere while waiting for the bridegroom to return. While they were waiting, they were foolish and they didn't make sure that they had enough oil in their lamps. And then there's the second group, the five wise virgins, who made sure that their lamps were always filled with oil. When the bridegroom did return for his bride, the foolish virgins had no oil left, so they couldn't see him because he came back, it says, at midnight, where it's dark. So they tried to go out and get more oil for their lamps, but by the time they returned, the marriage feast had already began, and the door was shut. And when they knocked on the door, the bridegroom said, "I do not know you." But the wise virgins persevered while waiting upon their bridegroom, and they made sure that they were ready no matter what day or hour the bridegroom returned for them. Now, I don't know about you, but this picture that Jesus shared should really wake up the church. Oil in our lamp represents the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. Christians need to be continually filled with this oil or the Holy Spirit for their lamps so they can shine that light out into the darkness of this world. You see, a Christian not only needs the light to shine out for others to see, but they also need this light to guide their own path while walking in this world that is filled with darkness. When a Christian neglects to keep their oil filled in their lamps, what happens? The lamp will burn out. And the scary part of all this is that one day the bridegroom, Jesus, will return for his bride or the church. It will be on a day and an hour that we don't know. And the scary part will be for the people that do not have the Holy Spirit within them, that are not in that relationship through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. You see, they're going to miss him because they won't even know who he is anymore. That's the warning that Jesus was giving his disciples and all of us today. We need to keep the oil in our lamps filled by staying close to Jesus through the Spirit. Jesus then will continually fill us through the Holy Spirit, fill that oil in our lives. The danger is that a believer can get apathetic or lazy for the things of God and His kingdom. And our relationship with Christ will naturally grow further and further apart from Him. Now, Jesus promised us that He would never abandon a believer, but He never said we couldn't abandon Him. That's why we need to stay close to Him. Actually follow His lead. We need the light that is produced through the Holy Spirit. Before a Christian's feet ever hit the floor in the morning as they get out of bed, their day should begin with Jesus. Everything a Christian does throughout their day should begin and end with Jesus. Famous pilgrim preacher John Bunyan once said, "He who runs away from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day." There have been seasons now in my life where I have cried out to God. And maybe this has been for you too. I have cried out to God, "God, where are you?" Now, it doesn't usually take long for God to answer my question with, "Mike, I'm right here. Where have you been?" Whenever I feel like God is not there, it is always because of my own apathy or laziness in my relationship with Jesus. But our God is a forgiving God. And when we do realize how lazy or apathetic we have been in our relationship with Him, He is always quick to forgive. All a believer has to do at that moment is ask for forgiveness. And Jesus will forgive. But if a believer is in that state, they also need to take steps to correct their apathetic or lazy attitudes in their relationship with Jesus Christ. The longer a believer stays away from Christ, the more that oil in their lamp is going to burn out. And eventually it will go out completely. Now, this is a message that some Christians don't really like to hear. But see, this is the thing on that last week that Jesus walked this earth. He was being very pointed with us about this because He knew He was telling His disciples, even though they couldn't really understand what He was saying, He was telling them, "I'm going away." He was telling them that just in a few days He was going to be crucified. But they weren't really listening. And it's interesting that in that final week that Jesus walked on this earth, He was making that message clear to all His followers on what we are to do. Now, listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." What Paul is saying here is very similar to what Jesus spoke of in this parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Now, if you're a Christian, how have you been using your time here on earth? If you're finding that your relationship with Jesus is dry, then start paying attention to what you're doing with that relationship. Are you spending most of your time doing things that bring eternal value to build up that relationship with Jesus, to build up others in Christ? Or are you just living for the short time here left on earth? Now, I came up with three main areas in our lives that can cause us to become apathetic in our relationship or lazy in our relationship with Jesus. The first area that causes apathy in a believer is the area of sin. Every Christian knows that Jesus is always faithful to forgive us of our sins when we confess them to him. For instance, in 1 John 1, verse 19, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And as we all know, that is great news. But the very next verse in the same chapter of 1 John, it says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We need to read the next verse after that, after that first one. See, now this is getting serious. When a believer ignores their sin, they actually call Jesus a liar by not confessing their sinful behaviors to him. And a more serious thing is that it says that the word isn't even in us. That's why Jesus says, again, "I don't know you." What John is saying here is when the Holy Spirit shows you and convicts you of sin, it has to be dealt with at the cross. And then Jesus is faithful and just to forgive the believer. But the danger for a believer is the longer the Christian ignores their sinful behaviors, the more the enemy will be quick to condemn that believer and tell you that you're just not good enough for Jesus. And then the believer starts to believe that. They start to believe the lie instead of going back to the one who will always forgive. The enemy, you see, wants you to drift away from Jesus. And he will use the very temptations that cause you to sin to do it. The longer you delay dealing with God or Jesus on some sinful pattern or behavior in your life, the further you will drift away from God. He'll never drift away from you, but you will drift away from him. And that oil in your lamp will begin to be consumed. Now here's a practical way you can not be overcome by sin in your life, which can cause apathy in your relationship with Jesus. First of all, ask yourself, are you allowing the ways of the world to dictate your behavior? Or are you listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to do just that? So start off your day in prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation." Pray that prayer. Pray to God for protection from the enemy, from the ways of the world. Pray to be led away from temptation and continually pray that if need be throughout the day. And secondly, stay in God's Word each day. Hide His Word in your heart. Do your best to memorize it. As I've gotten older, my memory is not as good. And I realize for some, they have bad memories. Memorizing Scripture can be tough for some, but that's okay. Read the Bible daily anyway. Try to memorize it. And even if you have trouble quoting Scripture directly, I can guarantee you at the right time, the Holy Spirit will help you remember what you read. Now, the second area that causes apathy in a believer is having wrong priorities in life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There are so many areas in life that can get us distracted. Some of them good, some of them bad. The pursuit of a career, a new house, a new car, even a spouse, and even our children. Obviously, our spouse and our children should be very, very important to us. After all, they are gifts from God. But if we're honest, so is a good career, a nice home, and even a new car. Now, I'm not putting a good career, a nice home, or a new car on the same level of importance as to our spouse and our children. Most of us would never put money or material things above our family. But the truth is, if we're not careful, we can put all of it above our relationship with Jesus, including our spouse and our children. When our relationship with Jesus and serving God's kingdom is the highest priority in our lives, everything else begins to fall in their proper place. Our lives begin to be more balanced. Children begin to grow spiritually and obedient to their parents and God. Our relationships with one another grow stronger. And our marriages grow stronger as well. But on the other hand, if we place everything else as a higher priority than serving God and His kingdom, including our activities, our money, and even our families, it won't be long before we discover how stressed out we become. This stress can lead to financial difficulties, depression, alcohol and drug abuse, failed marriages. The list just goes on and on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 33, He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, this is not some prosperity message that I'm giving here. Jesus is not telling you that if you seek God's kingdom first, He will give you everything that you ever desired. There's some people that preach that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says He will give you what you need. And while we wait for Jesus, just as those virgins waited for the bridegroom, Jesus will keep filling our lamp with precious oil as we trust in Him and His kingdom and what we're doing for Him. He will keep building us up, growing us stronger. So trust God with everything. Trust Him with your money, with your activities, and even with your own family. And then wait. Wait and see what He'll do with it all. It'll be amazing. And when a believer trusts God completely with everything they had, God says He will add even more. Jesus said that. But we have to trust God. We have to trust Him even with our time. If your schedule is overcome with activities that are not kingdom-focused, then maybe you need to reprioritize your activities. You know, I love working for God's kingdom, not just as a pastor. I loved it even when I was a full-time network engineer. My secular job kept me very busy, almost too busy. I used to complain to God about this in my prayer time. But I was convicted by the Holy Spirit on that. You see, I realized I wasn't taking advantage of the time that God did give me for His kingdom, which was all the time. I realized that there were people I worked with that needed to see the light of Jesus. So I started trusting in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit to give me the opportunities to share Jesus with my coworkers. Now, I didn't have to stand up on my office chair demanding them to listen to a sermon. As a matter of fact, my company probably would have fired me if I would have done that. But when I went to lunch with a coworker, for instance, they would see me pray over my food. They would hear me talk about the church and all of you in good ways. And it usually didn't take long for Jesus to come up in that conversation. You see, my coworkers knew that I was a Christ follower. Not always. I had to be convicted of that. But they eventually started figuring out that I was a Christ follower. The point is, trust God what He's given you with everything that He has given you, your time, your activities, everything. It's all God's anyways. All of it. Now, the last area we need to focus on that causes apathy, and then we'll finish up here, is our relationship with others. As we know, a Christian's most important relationship is with Jesus. I know around church circles, many will say that the second most important relationship is with our spouse. Although that is true, it is only true because the marriage relationship is only a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. Remember, Jesus calls his church his bride. So after our relationship with Jesus and our spouse, the second most important relationship is with the body of believers. When I reread the parable of the 10 virgins, I noticed that while 5 were wise, waiting patiently for the return of the bridegroom, they took care of the oil and trimmed the wicks of their lamps together, while the foolish virgins panicked when they found out the bridegroom was coming and ran out to the merchants to buy their oil. The community of God's church is so important. We need to be together. It starts here on Sunday morning to worship Jesus together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And the more you see the day drawing near." Now, I love how it says in this verse that the body of believers are to stir each other up to love and do good works. We need each other so we can stir each other up. That's not a bad thing. That's actually an encouraging thing. I love being encouraged by all of you. I couldn't do this job without you. And I know none of us can walk in this world as faithful servants of Christ without each other either. Because notice at the end of this verse it says, as the day is drawing near. That day that is spoken of in Hebrews is the return of Jesus. Back to what Jesus was saying, what we should be doing. So if you haven't seen someone in church in a while, a church family member who hasn't been to church for quite a while, give them a call. Tell them you miss them. It's not just the job of the pastor or the assistant pastor or the staff to do that. We're all family. If you notice someone that's not here, call them. Because I can guarantee it'll mean more to them if someone here is calling them than just me. Tell them you miss them. Every believer in Christ's church is in this together. No matter what you are struggling with or what you're dealing with, the people should be here for each other. And there are also people out there that we need to go out and encourage and help them, to lead them to the bridegroom, to lead them to Christ. And we need the light of our oil lamps to be filled. This is what Jesus wants us to do before the day and hour arrives when he calls us to the wedding feast. I said last week, I don't want anyone, when Jesus returns, I know Jesus doesn't, having Jesus say to them, "Away, I don't know you." He wants to know everybody. He wants to know us. He wants this relationship with him to grow. And just like any relationship, whether if you're married, you know that the only way marriages grow is by being with each other, talking to each other, doing things together. If Jesus is not the center of our activities, if it's not the center of our lives, that's why he says, "Away from me, I don't know you." It's not that he's going to reject everybody because of some sin or anything like that. What he's trying to tell us is as you're staying close to him, he will help us overcome those areas in our lives, despite what is going on in our lives. That's the message that Jesus is sharing. And as we continue on in the last couple weeks before leading to Easter, Jesus is really going to keep hitting this home to us, because he was telling the disciples he was going away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. Jesus, thank you for challenging us. I know sometimes that your word can be challenging. It could be convicting. But Lord, we know you don't convict us to make us feel bad. We know you do that because you want to draw us closer to you, because you love us so, so much. And Lord, I pray as we continue on heading into Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that we would just have a new spirit within this church to go out and live for your kingdom and your kingdom only. Because I know, Lord, when we do that, the things in this world, the things in our community that we see that hurt us so badly will begin to change. Because, Lord, you are a God of change. You are a God of righteousness who loves. Help us be the church that you need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.